Wow. Jim and Savannah, thank you. What a blessing. What a blessing. When I got here early this morning, one of the things I noticed was that there was a pan back up here. I don't know if you all remember this, but about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I started noticing that it was dripping on my head during the messages, that we had an issue. And so I thought we'd taken care of it because it stopped 4 weeks ago, the last time I preached and Pastor Mark came up here, it didn't drip at all. Then this morning, it's dripping again. So I want to know, is there anything prophetic in that whole series of events? Anyway. Well, today, we continue our journey through the New Testament book of 1 John. Recently, in this letter, John has been focusing on the topic of love. So that has been the focus for the last couple of messages. And it will also be my focus this morning. Now you may be thinking that we are spending a lot of message time on a word that we're all familiar with already, right? In fact, this word is probably one of the most oft used in the English language. Anybody here ever write or receive a love letter? Anybody? Anybody? Come on now, don't be shy. Anybody? To my knowledge, the longest love letter ever written was done in 1875 by a Frenchman. The letter was approximately 25,000 pages long. All right? In that letter, the writer multiplied the year 1875 by 1,000 and decided that he would write the words, "I love you," 1,875,000 times. Impressive. Even if rather repetitive, right? But if this is a word we're already quite familiar with, why then does God, speaking through John, feel the need to spend so much time teaching us about this word that we think we know so well? And simply put, because we really don't know it as well as we think. Please forgive me if I go back to my musical roots of the 1960s to explain what I mean, as I share with you some lyrics from songs reflecting some very different meanings when this word gets used. And see if you recognize any of these, okay? First one, "I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow." Very good. I call that the optimistic view of love, right? Then this from a Burt Bacharach song. "What do you get when you kiss a guy? You get enough germs to catch pneumonia. After you do, he'll never phone you. I'll never fall in love again." Call that the pessimistic view of love. And then that classic, "Love the one you're with." I call that the narcissistic view of love. Just a side note. I was having so much fun thinking through old songs, I thought I might try basing the entire sermon on songs from the 1960s. But understanding this was a bit outside the box, I thought I'd better run the concept by our elders. So at our recent meeting, I broached the topic cautiously by asking them, "Now, are you guys all good with me?" I said, "David, you know we love you." I said, "Will you still love me if on Sunday I preach a message totally from the lyrics of 60s music?" And their answer was quite enlightening. They said, "David, we will love you and we will miss you." So that being said, just one more lyric with words that I think most illustrate why John devotes so much time to teaching us on this word love. These are from a song by Judy Collins titled "Both Sides Now," and it goes like this. "Moons and Junes and Ferris wheels, the dizzy dancing way you feel, as if every fairy tale comes real. I've looked at love that way. But now it's just another show. You leave them laughing when you go. And if you care, don't let them know. Don't give yourself away. I've looked at love from both sides now, from give and take, and still somehow, it's love's illusions I recall. I really don't know love at all. And the essence of it is that, friends, we really don't know love at all. At least not love as God intends it to be expressed. No matter how many times we may hear that word spoken or may write it in a letter to another. I mentioned a very long love letter earlier. Well, despite its length, it pales in comparison with another love letter. This one written to all of us here by God Himself. It is called the Bible. It is a love letter God spent 16 centuries writing, and which contains throughout its pages His expressing those three simple words to you and to me. The words, I love you. Now, when we think of the greatest teaching in the Bible on this topic of love, what is the passage that often comes to our mind? 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? I mean, that's referred to as the love chapter. But interestingly, as wonderful as that passage is, it only contains the word love 9 times in 13 verses. Whereas the passage we will look at this morning contains the word love 28 times in 15 verses. Far greater than any other chapter in the Bible. And so you might call 1 John 4 the love chapter 2.0, all right? And we are going to look together this morning as John teaches us the real meaning of this word. And about because of how much God loves us, we are to manifest that same kind of love to others. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 21. Two very simple points I'm going to have for you this morning, all right, that I believe John wants to teach us. So simple that you might think, gosh, that's obvious, David. First one, we are to love others. John begins by telling us that we are to be channels of God's love to other people. Now, a channel is that which allows water from one body to flow through to another body of water. Serves as a conduit, if you will. And John starts with the principle that it's not actually my love that I offer to another person, but rather it is God's love being funneled through me. So I merely need to allow myself to become a channel for His love to flow through. You understand the point? The love does not emanate in me. All right? God is the source from which all love arises. I don't have any love to give on my own. All I can do is take the love that God has given me and then allow it to flow through me to others. Let's pick up some scripture here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, just the first part. Dear friends, let us love one another. Where? Why? For love comes from where? From God. The implication is clear here. If love comes from God, and God through His Holy Spirit dwells inside of every Christ follower, should not those who are Christians be the most loving people on the face of this earth? Now, you might question a part of this concept that all love emanates from God. You would wonder by asking a question, well, Pastor David, are you then saying that a person who is not a Christian is incapable of loving? And the answer to that question brings us to what is really at the center of the confusion we often have over this word love. Because there are three different Greek words used in the Bible that get translated into our English word love. All three of which have different meanings. And the Greek word for love used here by John is the word agape. And that is a very specific kind of love. So I am not saying a person who does not embrace Jesus cannot express certain aspects of love. but I do not believe they can live a life characterized by agape love, a love that is completely unconditional, totally selfless. See, because it is a divine kind of love. And a divine kind of love can only come from a divine source, right? God. Now, there are other Greek words that get translated love in the Bible. There's the word philos. That stands for like a brotherly kind of love, you know? Hence, Philadelphia is what? The city of brotherly love? It is the kind of feeling you might have towards a family member or a good friend. Then there is a second Greek word, the word eros, and that is the root from which we get the word erotic. That's a physical love. And it's obvious you don't have to be a Christian to exercise either of those two types of love. But I believe it is only through Jesus living in you that a person can exercise agape love. See, the Bible teaches we are born into this world alive in body, alive in soul, but dead in spirit. Before I trusted Christ, I did not experience any real relationship with God. Oh, I knew there was some being perhaps far off there, but I didn't have any kind of relationship with him. I went to church, but I was just going through religious motions. I did not in any real way commune with God. I prayed at times. Okay, usually when I was in a jam, right? But it just felt like my prayers kind of bounced off the ceiling above me. But that all changed when I trusted in Christ. Why? Because I had come into the world spiritually dead. But when I trusted in Christ, He resurrected my dead spirit, and now I became alive to God, able to commune with Him regularly and intimately. That's the essence of the message of Christianity, the gospel message. Jesus Christ is the one from whom agape, selfless, unconditional, no matter what love emanates from Jesus. So if someone has not trusted in Christ, can they love with agape love? No, because the spirit from which all agape love emanates in them is dead. It is not yet born. Now, again, this does not mean that a non-Christian cannot ever be capable of isolated acts of selfless love, or that a Christian is going to live selflessly all the time. Because the degree to which you express the agape love now available to you as a Christ follower depends on how closely you are following Jesus, how intimately you are walking with, communing with Him. And as such, this makes our living a lifestyle of agape love towards other people the acid test, I believe, of how intimately you are walking with Jesus, or I am walking with Jesus. Because if you are expressing agape love as a lifestyle, well, that's a positive sign you are communing deeply with Christ. And yet, if there is no evidence at all of this kind of love emanating from you, then John says it's fair to ask, have you actually been born again? That is, have you really received Christ as your Savior? Let's pick it up again. The second part of this verse and verse 8, second part of 7 and 8. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you have not love, you do not know God, because if God is in you, His love would flow out of you to others. Now, again, I want to be careful. This does not mean when you trust Christ, you will automatically transform into Mother Teresa, okay? For some of us, our basic sin natures are more selfish than others. So do not beat up on yourself if you see someone else who more naturally expresses agape love than you do. Okay, trust me. I am married to Mother Teresa, okay? For some of us, our basic sin natures are more selfish. And so if I measured myself against my wife, Nadita, in the loving others selflessly department, I might question my salvation, all right? But I understand that for many reasons, perhaps some in my DNA, perhaps some in my upbringing as an only child who by nature become more selfish, I find it harder than Nadita does to live out agape love. But God accepts and loves me as I am, all right? So I need not to beat myself up that I am not always as selfless as my wife is. But it doesn't free me. I still need to keep laying my selfish tendencies at the foot of the cross and moving towards that place where living out that kind of love will become more natural. One day, maybe as natural as breathing. As I, through prayer, meditation on the Word, and fellowship with others, seek to become more like the one from whom all agape love emanates, from Jesus. All right? Move on, verse 9 and 10 of 1 John 4. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All right. Human love, friends, is flawed. It's imperfect, but not God's love. And what's so key in this verse? It says He sent His only Son. The only is actually in the emphatic in the Greek. And the idea is that the agape love of God, it holds nothing back. I mean, it is not as if God said, "Hey, I got 8 sons. Guess I can give you one of them, all right?" Agape love says, "No, I will give you all that I have. I will hold nothing back." The human love says the opposite, doesn't it? It does not give everything. Human love is illustrated in this children's poem I heard. I love you with all my heart and soul. If I had a donut, I'd give you the whole. Yeah, the idea is that if I have something, I'll give you some of it, right? Maybe something that relates more to families. It's like when I'm out at dinner. My wife Nadita says, "I don't want a salad tonight." Then she looks at the salad I ordered and asks, "Oh, can I have a taste, right?" Then she has a couple of helpings, and I respond, "Hey, I said one bite, right?" That's human love. God says, "No, I hold back nothing." Wonder how many times a collection basket passes by and we think, all I have is 20. If I had a 10, I'd put it in, right? Or how many times we see a homeless person shivering on the corner in the winter and we think, if I had an extra coat, I'd give it to them. Or we hear of a need in the church. Someone needs to borrow a car. And we think, if I had 2 cars, I'd be happy to let them borrow one of mine. Friends, aren't you glad God did not say, "If I had 2 sons, I'd be happy to give you one"? No, He said, "I have only one, and I give to you all that I have." I still look back at how Christ has moved in me over the years, giving me the capability to express more of this kind of love. Now, I take no credit for it, because as I said, it is so unnatural for me. And I still have a very long ways to go. You can ask my wife. But compared to how I was BC, before Christ, I can only explain the change by Jesus being in me, daily transforming my heart to make me more capable and desirous of expressing agape love. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, John states the obvious here. How in the world can a person receive the awesome, magnificent love of God offered on the cross, and then not want to give it out to others? The very fact of God's love for us should lead us to want to share it with others. I heard this of a missionary leader, and he was preparing others to go to the mission field, kind of coaching them up before they went. And so he asked each person in this group why they wanted to go to the mission field. And to a person, their answers were essentially the same. You know, well, we're being obedient to the Great Commission to take Jesus' love to the ends of the earth. And then he said to them this, your motives are good, but they will fail you in time of testing. Because the only motive that will carry you when you may be required to give your very life for the truths of Jesus, which missionaries can have to do. He said, the only thing that will carry you then is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. You should be driven to love others by the love Christ Jesus showed you in dying on the cross. Is that what drives you? Do you sense God's love for you in such a powerful way that it drives you to love others? Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You know, friends, churches talk a lot about methods and ways to be engaged in evangelism. Well, the primary way we can all be involved is simply by loving others with agape love. Because then they will see Jesus. Then they will see God. And John says, God is invisible, so how can people see him? Huh? Well, we see him through Christ and his life as it's revealed in the Bible. But they also see him when they see you love. And the invisible God becomes visible in a human being when we love others with agape love. I mean, isn't this what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:35? Let's read this together. By this, you want to know if you're being a disciple? Are you loving each other with agape love? Didn't say, by this you will know my disciples, that you tolerate one another, did it? No, it's that you love one another. That is the acid test. People see God when they see you love. And when they see that kind of love, the only explanation they can come up with for you exhibiting that kind of love, because it's not normal in the world, is that there must be a God, because nobody could love this way without this outside power at work inside of them. Second point, again, a very simple one. I probably would have done them in opposite order, but John was led by God, and this is the way he said to do it, so I'm going to do it this way. You need to understand how much God loves you. You are not just a channel of God's love to others. You are a recipient of his love. So I want to ask you today, do you realize how much God loves you? You say, oh, but Pastor Dave, you don't realize the stuff I've done. What's in my past has no impact on God's love for you. Say, Pastor Dave, it's the first time I've been in church for years. Doesn't matter. Has no impact on God's love for you. In Romans 8:38 and 39, it says this, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for you never wavers. You could no more exhaust his love for you than a guppy could swallow the waters of the Pacific Ocean. He has every bit as much love for you today as he did the moment he placed his son in the manger and placed him on the cross. I think it was Max Lucado who heard say, our activity has absolutely no thermostatic impact on God's love for us. You don't cause it. It's love to ebb and to flow. Never changes. Verse 16, we're going to move on to now. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God's love is something you can count on. Not a lot you can count on in the world these days, is there? But this you can. Sometimes it may be tough love, right? Because love without boundaries and enforcement of those boundaries when breached is not really love at all. But his love is always there, both in your life here on this earth and on the other side of the grave as well. John, 1 John now verses 17 and 18. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Simple question. What thoughts go through your heart and mind when you think of a final judgment? Does it bring some fear to you? Now, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, that fear may be well-founded. But if you have trusted in Jesus and you still are fearful of what happens after death, then I would suggest to you that perhaps you have not fully grasped how deep is God's love for you. God is not fickle. He will not change the rules on the last day. When you trusted in Christ, he paid in full for all your sins, past, present, and future. So if you have any doubts as to on that day whether God will somehow change his mind and turn his back on you, then you don't understand the constancy and the unfailing nature of God's love. It does not run hot and cold. And so when your day comes to leave this world, Jesus will be every bit as much the payment for your sin as he was the day you first placed your trust in him. And this is why understanding his love should fill us all with a reassurance. Then, John goes on to say, our love for God should simply be a mirror to others of his love for us. Verse 19. We love, why? Everyone together. We love, why? I remember the first girl I ever thought I was in love with. It was junior high. I liked her a lot, but I did not want her to know that fact. Why? Because even at the tender age of 14, I understood that if I let her know how I felt, I would then place myself in a very vulnerable position. Because what if she didn't like me back? I mean, I'd be humiliated, right? Everyone instinctively knows that the one who loves first is the vulnerable one, right? When I first started dating my wife, Nadita, I did not want to be the first to say, I love you. Why? Because what if she replied, thank you? When we love first, we are vulnerable. Because anytime you love, you risk. So how did this impact God? He was not afraid to love first. He was the initiator. He first loved us and put himself in the position of being rejected and humiliated when at the cross he shouted out to all the human race, I love you. And then he says to us, now it's up to you. You get to choose how you will respond to my love. Will you just glibly say, thank you? Or will you open your heart and say, God, I love you too. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And then give me the power to mirror your love to every single human being you place in my world. Interestingly, the first words in the passage, in this passage, all the way back in verse 7, in the New International Version, which we use, it says, "Dear friends." In the King James Version, it says, "Beloved." It's actually the word agape. John starts by saying, those of you who are deeply loved should love one another because God took the initiative in loving you. And then he wraps it up, verses 20 and 21, and this is where we'll finish today. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. How much do you love God? Exactly as much as you love other people. So if you are only lukewarm in your love for others, then you are only lukewarm in your love for God. Because if you do not love the people around you, do not kid yourself into thinking you love God. Your love for God is measured by how you love other people. So how much do you love God? Evaluate how you are doing expressing agape love to your spouse, your children, your siblings, your parents, your neighbors, your coworkers, the clerk behind the counter when you go out to lunch today, and the homeless person standing by the road as you wait at the light to get into the place you're going to lunch today. How self-sacrificial have you been in your interactions with all those people? Because that, says the Apostle John, is the acid test. Well, it's Father's Day, and just like on Mother's Day, we close with a special video to honor the moms. Dad, you got two things. You got sandwiched around my message, that precious song that Jim and Savannah did, and now we have a video for you. And I do want to say, when you leave today, all the men here, in honor of your fathers, we have a gift for you. Pick that up on your way out. And let's watch this video here as we say to all the dads, thank you.